Well, today we are going to kind of be looking at part two of last week's sermon. If you remember last week's sermon, it was love endures. That was our big idea, love endures. And this week, we're kind of seeing, like I said, part two. Endure means to never end. And today we're going to be looking at the verses 8 through 12. And they start, I love when I'm doing my sermon prep and the big idea is just right there at the very first sentence. Love never ends. That's our big idea today. Love never ends. But I want to read this passage again, even though we just said it. Now that you know this is the specific portion we'll be looking at, I'm going to read it to you. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So again, today we're going to be looking at part two of Love Endures, which is love never ends. Just two ways of saying the same thing. Last week's passage was the setup for this paragraph. Last week we saw what love does and how it keeps going. This week we're going to more so look at the why. Why does love never end? So as I said, our big idea is love never ends, and we're going to look at two reasons why it never ends. One is because love is complete. And two, because heaven is a world of love. So let's look at each of those. First, love is complete. This is implied in our text. There's not a sentence there that says love is complete, right? It's not there. But you know that you can imply things or say something without saying it. Right, we're starting right after the phrase, love never ends, by being told that there are some gifts. There are gifts that Christians have, and that those gifts will pass away. And in verses 8 and 9, if you look there, it tells us why. Right, it says, we're told why they will pass away, sorry, in verse 10. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away, it says. What's the implication here? Well, it's that partial things go away. And by implication, if all things partial go away, but love doesn't, well, then love must not be partial, right? It must not be incomplete. Partial and incomplete can mean the same thing. Love is not partial. It's not temporary. It could be like this. If I told you I bought 6 apples, and you came to my kitchen and saw only one sitting on the table, and you asked me, where are all these other apples? You said you bought 6. And I told you, oh, I put them in the fridge because they weren't ripe yet. Or maybe they were overripe, whatever it is. I made no statement about the apple on the table. But I did, right? What did I tell you about the apple on the table? It's ready to eat. It's ripe. It's good. I made no direct statement, but yet I told you things you need to know about the apple on the table. That's what's happening here. Love is not partial. It's complete. It's ripe. It's ready to go. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he ushered in a new kingdom. We talked about that a little bit last week. He secured a new kingdom with his death and resurrection. Last week we talked about, if you remember, the already and the not yet. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he left with us some pieces of his kingdom that are already here perfectly, right? You already have the promised Holy Spirit. That's something that was won for you when Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's something that won't go away. You will have the Holy Spirit forever. Parts of the new kingdom are here. You also, in that time, were given the ability to love and to love in the way that will be going on forever. You can love in the same way that you will love in heaven right now. The same way that you will love in the new heavens and new earth, you can start to love that way now. Love will not fundamentally change when God makes all things new. It's a marker of the kingdom that is part of the already. right? We already are able to love. Now, of course, we don't love the same degree that we will love in heaven because we still have sin that mars things. But the love itself will not fundamentally change. And Paul here is contrasting that with other gifts. The gifts he names are tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. He says those aren't going to continue forever, is what he's telling us. They will not exist the way that they do now when we are in heaven or when earth is made new. Now, really quick, some of us, I know myself included, I get hung up when I see knowledge. Does that mean we're not going to know anything in heaven? No. We will know lots of things in heaven, better than we know now, and actually we're going to spend eternity in heaven getting to know God better and better and better because he's inexhaustible. So there will be learning in heaven. There'll be knowledge in heaven. You will know things. We're not just kind of, as some New Age teaching teaches, we're not just going to be subsumed up into the universe and kind of meld in with the cosmic soup of deity or anything like that. No, that's not what this is teaching. It's talking here about the spiritual gift of knowledge. There is a spiritual gift of knowledge, or words of knowledge, it's sometimes said. Basically, it's kind of like preaching. Prophecy and knowledge sort of go hand in hand. It's not the learning of things in school, but the proclaiming and teaching of the things of God. What we're doing right now. Or also when we talk about prophecy in here and you get a word that comes to you from Scripture that you're like, man, I need to share this with someone. That's what it's talking about. So, in other words, my job will be obsolete in heaven. And I'm okay with that. Because these gifts will not continue. Why? Well, because they're simply not needed anymore. Paul gives us two illustrations, and I think both of these illustrations are kind of pointing to the same thing. He's just giving us two examples because he knows that sometimes we can be slow to pick up what he's trying to tell us. The first one is the idea of growing up, right? This passage is not talking about spiritual maturity. That's a good thing and a true thing, and there are passages, like, for example, in Galatians, where we do grow up into spiritual maturity, and we don't still need kind of the same guardrails that we needed or the same type of teaching that we needed when we were brand new baby believers, right? We're able to read the Bible for ourselves, for instance, at home. We don't always need someone there with us. But that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is talking about what it means to grow up and out of a need for specific gifts, right? He says, it's okay and beautiful for a child to speak like a child, right? Nobody's upset. We hear the little murmurings and things. There's lots of kids in our congregation and a lot more on the way. And when they make their little noises, I heard my daughter yell, amen, right, earlier. That's cute. That's beautiful. It's good. But if a child continued to talk that way when they're 33, right, that would be a little weird. If they were still babbling, it's a little, you would be like, man, something's maybe not functioning the way it should here. I have kind of two examples of this that I think are a little bit maybe more modern examples for us, something we could think of about growing up. By the way, this is why We've kind of lost this a little bit in our culture. That's why things like adulting have become verbs, right? Because when we say adulting, we mean an adult doing adult things, but it's strange, so we make a new word for it, right? So Paul would probably not be all about using the word adulting. That's an aside for another time, right? Let's look at some examples. First is the example of make-believe. Make-believe is actually, I was a teacher for a while before being a pastor, and we learned that pretend or make-believe is a really important step for children. Like, they need to do that. If a child doesn't pretend and doesn't use their imagination, it has harmful effects for them long-term. It's beautiful. And you know it's beautiful. You smile when you see a little kid running around pretending to be a knight or a princess or a cowboy or a pirate or a cat or whatever it is, right? That's beautiful and really good. It'd be really weird, though, if Pastor Dan came into the bank acting like a cat, right? We would say, something's not right here. You were supposed to have grown out of that, right? Don't get everyone to call you mittens and feed you milk. Right? That's strange. Sorry, Dan. Didn't mean to blow you up like that. Another one that came to mind while I was preparing this was, I used to work a lot out of Five Points Coffee. It's a coffee shop, and there's daycares like all around Five Points. And I would see the daycares going for walks using this like leash thing. I have a picture of it up here. Right? You ever see these? They take kids for walks. It's like a safety thing. So the whole class holds onto a ring or whatever, and they go for a little walk. And it's cute. And it's actually really good. I don't want to see those children, those 3 or 4-year-olds, run out into the street or look at a flashing light in a window and get left behind, because we know that would happen. But if you're going out with your friends on a Friday night to dinner and you have to use one of these things, I have serious concerns, right? It's a tool that's no longer needed. It's not necessary. It's an unnecessary thing. Again, these are not bad things. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, all beautiful, wonderful, good things. And in fact, it would actually be, hear me on this, inappropriate to remove them too soon. It would be inappropriate if I treated those kids that were on that picture like they were grown adults and just said, yeah, meet us down there in like 5 minutes. We're going to make our way to the train station. Right? That would be inappropriate. It would be inappropriate if I yelled at my children for pretending, because they need to do that. But they're not forever. They're not intended to be something that lasts forever. Again, you need them right now. So there's a popular Beatles song that says, love is all you need. Wrong. You need these childish tools right now, because we are still living in the partial world, right? We're living between the already and the not yet. The not yet means not everything has come. You need them. You just won't need them later, is what Paul is telling us. But love, that one you do. That one lasts through. That's like comparing make-believe to toothbrushes, right? Make-believe you don't need later. You still need a toothbrush when you're 50, right? That's one of those things that doesn't go away with age. We don't say, oh, you still brush your teeth? How childish. Right? That's one of the things that's complete, and my 2-year-old uses a toothbrush, and I hope and know that my 90-some-year-old grandmother uses a toothbrush. Then Paul gives us another example. So we get the childish things and growing into manhood or womanhood. Number two, he talks about looking in a mirror. Mirrors are not the same as the real thing, right? Maybe a modern example would be Zoom. For now, we see each other in a Zoom call, but one day face-to-face, right? That one hits home right now. Have you ever seen yourself? You look at yourself in a mirror and then see yourself on video? It's weird, right? I've had maybe it's an honor of having to watch myself a lot during this Zoom season and online worship season of recorded videos, and it's weird to see yourself on video because that's not what you looked like in the mirror. It's not what you looked like in your mind's eye. And guess what? What you look like on the video is still not what you look like to everyone else. Sorry. People see us differently. So I was trying to think of an example for this one, and I was thinking, I kind of came up with two. First would be like, could you imagine having a book about, say, President Obama? You can learn a lot about Obama from a book, but it would be really weird if Malia and Sasha spent their time reading books about Barack Obama instead of just like talking to their dad or going on Wikipedia to read things about their dad as a substitute for getting to know him. Or what about this one? This one maybe even is a little better for our current situation, which is we're waiting for the future to come when we will be able to behold God truly and we won't need the tools anymore that he's given us right now. Think about my kids at their school are learning about ancient Egypt. And ancient Egypt is really fascinating to read about. And one of the things I like to look at are the pictures of like the Sphinx and the pyramids and kind of the relics of that time. But it would be absurd if we went on a trip to Giza and I sat in the desert looking at this postcard or at these books when I could just go experience the real thing right there and touch it. I don't know if that's allowed, but as close as I could get to it, right? I could see the height of it instead of reading on a paper how tall it is. I could actually experience it. There's no comparing a travel guide or a picture book to the real thing. You see, the big point, as I said many times, is these gifts are temporary. They're meant to be a placeholder in many ways for what is coming. I think one of the ideas that Paul is trying to get into the minds of the Corinthian people is don't love these temporary tools too much. That's a problem because, again, I've said it before, 1 Corinthians 13 amazingly comes right after 1 Corinthians 12 and comes before 1 Corinthians 14, where we see that the Corinthian people were loving these gifts just way too much, especially the gift of tongues. They were loving it more than what it was pointing to. Be like loving that picture book more than the actual pyramid when I get there. Or loving my leash thing that I walk with rather than actually the act of learning how to get places myself and in a responsible manner. So do you have a gift or a tool today that God has given you that you love just a little bit too much? A temporary tool that could be very good that God has given you that you're loving a little bit too much. In our context, it's probably not the gift of tongues or of prophecy, right? I haven't had to have any conversations with anyone who, like, I think you love speaking in tongues more than you love Jesus. Hasn't happened. Although it still does in some circles. I'm not knocking or saying that can't happen. But for our context, maybe it's something like your finances. Your finances are supposed to be a tool that God has given you, one that will not be needed in heaven, right? You're not going to have to calculate sales tax when you get to heaven or anything like that. And God's given that tool to you right now to glorify him and to point to the not yet, point to something greater, to start to bring his kingdom here now. But maybe you love that tool just a little bit too much. You love that gift more than you love the gift giver. Or maybe it's a specific skill that you have. Or knowledge. Maybe you take too much pride in something that is just meant to be a tool. That God has given you a gift that he's given you to point to him and to point to his future kingdom that you're just holding a little too closely. So that's the first way that we see love never ends, is that love is complete. It's not partial like these other gifts. The second way that we see love never ends is that heaven is a world of love. And this is kind of the flip of that, right? If these partial gifts pass away, love doesn't, that means that there must be love in heaven and love on the new earth. One day, we will be in heaven with the Lord. That's good news. That's great news. And we will one day dwell with him. Many of us Christians, we grow up thinking heaven is kind of final destination. Did you know the Bible doesn't say that? Heaven with the Lord is called the intermediate state. It's like a holding pattern. It's certainly better than being here on earth. Right? There will be no pain. But we call it the intermediate state because what everything is pointing to in history, in God's world, is to a new heaven and a new earth. And you will actually have a resurrected new body and live on a new earth. You're not going to be floating around on a cloud with a harp. That's not a biblical picture of what it means to be resurrected. And when that comes, as we mentioned, all those other things will wipe away, but love won't. Love will be there. Love will be in heaven and in the new earth because it's been there forever. In fact, your perfect love that you have now as just a little kernel, will grow in the new earth and in heaven. Again, you already have a real true version of divine love in you if you are a follower of Christ. You've been given the ability as part of the already to love through the Spirit in a divine type of way as a reflection of your Father in heaven. But right now, we just get a little taste of it. There's an old pastor who gives a quote that I think is beautiful in this kind of helping me understand this. He says, he's talking about the believer when they go to heaven and are with God. It says, their hearts shall be full of love. That which was in the heart on earth as but a grain of mustard seed, shall be as a great tree in heaven. So that real love you get to experience now will grow into a great tree in heaven. The soul that in this world only had a little spark of divine love in it, in heaven shall be as it were, turned into a bright and ardent flame. like the sun in its fullest brightness when it has no spot upon it. That's what's waiting for us. That's how you will love in heaven. When we are with the Lord, the love will not be a spark, but a great flame. And all the sin that hinders us today from loving as we ought to will be gone. It'll be wiped away forever. Something fascinating that I go back to often when I'm thinking about love in heaven and love in the Christian Bible is that, did you know, heaven was a world of love before even before creation. For eternity past, heaven has been a world of love. And this is something really unique about the Christian faith. The Christian faith, I believe, is the only faith that can claim this really and truly, that love existed within their God for all history. Here's why, let me tell you. There's a doctrine that we call, or a belief in Christianity called the Trinity. The Trinity is the name of an idea, right? It's just the name that humans have put on the idea, the truth that's found in Scripture. So you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it's certainly there all through it. And the Trinity, this idea that we call the Trinity, is shorthand, really, for the idea that God is one God in his essence, but exists eternally in three persons. That's why we can say Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but we don't believe in three gods. Right? God in his essence is one, but exists eternally in three persons. This is how heaven can be a world of love even before there's nothing else but heaven, but God. If God was not three persons, then he couldn't have been loving or couldn't actually have an object for his love until he created us. Right? You can think about other religions that are monotheistic, meaning one God. Islam, for example. Islam, do you know what Islam means? It means submission. Doesn't mean love. Right? Because a God who exists by himself has no object for his love to be poured out on. But a God who exists in himself but is eternally three has perfect love within that union of who God is in himself. Love can be a part of the nature of who he is for eternity. He didn't need us for anything, including to be loving. It means he freely created you. It's almost as if the love that existed in the Trinity for all time, before we existed, was overflowing so much so that God created us so that he could share that love with us. And when the perfect comes, as this text says, or when we are with God, we are brought up into that same love with him. We're carried into that same story that has existed for all eternity, and we get to be swept up into it. Again, not in some weird one with the universe kind of way, but in a way of a father bringing his children into his home and letting his children be full participants in the love of that home that existed forever. And why are we able to participate in that beautiful love? We're able to participate because of Jesus. The Son, one of the members of the Trinity, one of the persons who was loved and was loving before time began, didn't need us. He was the instrument that the Godhead used to show his love for us. It was the person of the Trinity that the other two sent to earth. Not because he needed us, but because he wanted us. Not because of anything lovely in us. It says this in Romans 5. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We could also say the unlovely or the unlovable. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one might die." He's saying maybe you would die for someone that was really lovely and beautiful and wonderful, but that wasn't you. You were not really lovely and wonderful and beautiful when Christ died for you. Because verse 8, "But God shows his love," this is how God shows his love for us, "in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received reconciliation. You are beautifully, perfectly, wonderfully loved if you are in Christ because of Christ, because of nothing that you've done on your own. And this is the message we love and celebrate today. This is the message that makes love possible. This is the message that allows us to lean on these beautiful, wonderful gifts like prophecy and knowledge and tongues and teaching and preaching and serving, because we know that they point to something greater. It's also this type of love that we were called that we can now love others. We can love others because Jesus loved us. And if you think someone is too unlovely for you to love them, it's because you don't have a good picture of who you were before Jesus died for you. The distance between God and man is so great that the distance between you and someone on this earth is nothing. You think they're unlovely in your eyes, you are much worse in God's eyes. Yet he chose to love you anyway. And it's with this type of love that we can now beg other people, plead with them to come to this world of love with us. We're headed to a world of love. Do you believe that today? We are headed to a world of perfect love. Do you want others to come be a part of that with you? That's how we can love others today. That's the first and greatest way you can love others, is to plead with them and beg them to come along with you. You're not better than them. You're not being a hypocrite because you fail. No, you're saying, I am a beggar that knows of this really killer bread line over here, and I want you to come with me. I know of a world of love, and I want you to come with me. And Jesus is going to get us there. So as we close today, I want you to think about these two things. Is there a gift that you're loving a little bit too much? Is there something in this partial world, maybe even a good thing, maybe a great thing, that you're loving and holding on to a little too tightly? Here's a good way to think of it. Is there something that if it weren't in heaven, I would be disappointed if God were still there? Or if God was not in heaven, but I had this other thing, would you be satisfied with that? If you are, that you need to repent of that today. Because heaven is not a place where we get all the like toys we wanted or the gifts we wanted. It's a place where we get God. And so if you're something other than God that you're hanging on to a little too tightly today, repent of that. Confess that to the Lord. Ask him to help you with that. And maybe today you're downtrodden. You're having a hard time. You can respond today by remembering that a world of love is waiting for you. You have glimpses of it here, but they are as a spark compared to a forest fire. They are as a little mustard seed compared to a great redwood. So think of the best thing on this earth. It will be magnified infinitely when you are with the Lord. That's what's coming for you if you are a follower of Christ today. And if you're not a follower of Christ, this is as good as it gets. I hate to tell you. Maybe you need to spend this time thinking about that and thinking about how this is as good as it gets. Our sin actually deserves much worse than we've been given right now. And it will receive what is due when we die, unless we trust Jesus to pay that for us. So let's invite the band back up to sing a few songs. We're going to pray, and I want you to think about those things. Two other ways you can respond as they're coming. One, we're going to take communion after the first song. Communion is kind of like a wedding feast, celebrating the love between God and man. We're going to celebrate that together so you can be preparing your heart for that. And two, we believe in the prophetic. That gift is good. We're still children. We still need that gift. We still want that gift. We desire it earnestly, as Paul says. So ask the Lord. If you are a member of City Light today, you can ask the Lord, Lord, give me a word from your scriptures, from your text that would be good for the building up of this body today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you see us as children and you know what we need and you don't take away these kind of bumper lanes, God, or the guardrails that you've put in place or the signs pointing to you, because we still really need those, God. But Lord, help us not to love those more than we love what they're pointing to. Lord, thank you that love is one of those things that is like a toothbrush. We don't grow out of it, God. It won't be unnecessary when we're in heaven. It will just be perfected and complete when we're with you. And Lord, because it's perfected and complete, and because our view of you is unhindered and unobstructed, and we can know you perfectly, we don't need those other things, God. And Lord, so in heaven, will you help us to look forward to that day where we're with you, and then even past the day when we're with you in heaven to the day that you make all things new, and you wipe away sin, and you wipe away tears, and you wipe away pain, and you wipe away coronavirus, and you wipe away political division, and you wipe away whatever it is we're struggling to deal with today, Lord. Will you help us to sing today as children who love their Father and are waiting to see him again? Will you help us to see you through a mirror dimly today, Lord? That's not bad. That's better than not seeing you at all, but looking forward to the day when we will see you face to face. And Lord, will you help us to trust you that we will see you face to face for those who are in Christ Jesus today? We pray this in your Son's beautiful, wonderful, matchless name. Amen.